Well, good evening, everybody. It's so good to see you here in the church, over in the hall, or if you're watching online, then we give you a very warm welcome. If you've tuned in accidentally, stay with us, and we know that you'll be blessed this evening. We have our Zoom prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30, and as usual, the codes for that meeting go out usually around Tuesday. If you haven't booked in for it, don't worry. Just let any of the deacons know, and we'll let you know what the codes are and put you on the list for the WhatsApp group. Do connect to the WhatsApp group because it does keep you up to date on prayer requests from individuals in the church, and it means that we can pray more intelligently for those in our fellowship who really do need prayer. We probably will be continuing the Zoom prayer meeting until the end of the month, and then perhaps we'll get back together physically after that. Next Sunday, we have our services at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. You have your rota to know whether you're down for the morning, evening service or church in the hall. And if you haven't booked into any of our services, contact the deacons and we'll put you on our list. But we try and get as many people in as often as possible to the church services. Finally, last Sunday and the rest of the week was our 10th Sunday. So the entire offering went to Bible-centered ministries. Some of our own church folk are involved in that ministry. And the amount that was taken in offerings was £2,556. It's a good sum and it goes towards that ministry. And we thank you very much for your generosity. Now I'm just going to ask the team to lead us in worship. And I know you'll be blessed this evening.
Good evening, everyone. We're really glad that you've joined us. We're just going to continue our service by singing a few songs, and the first one is King of Kings, Majesty. This week, but sometimes it can feel like the storm is just raging all around us. So let this next song be a reminder to you then that our anchor is strong enough to weather any storm in life, and that through it all, he is still Lord. Going to sing is He Is Not a Disappointment, and we're singing it to quite a well-known tune as well, so hopefully you'll all be able to join in with us and sing along.
Oh,
And the final song for this part of our service is My Troubled Soul.
I could see you really enjoying that last song, especially all the songs, but especially that last one. It does lift our heads and lift our hearts in times of trouble and struggle, and so we're thankful to the Lord for his goodness in so very many ways. And just one or two things to add, and that is I had a little message from June Cosgrove just to say thank you to everyone for who have been praying for her and Charlie. Just the very fact and thought that you are praying for them and you've been encouraging them, you've sent them cards, you've sent them a phone call, you've called them, and you've actually sent them some gifts, and they appreciate so much, and they're so blessed by your carefulness and your thoughtfulness, and so they want me to convey that message to you. I was supposed to do it this morning and I totally neglected to do so I apologise to Charlie and June for that. And can I also say that if you are not able to be to fulfil your slot, I think there were quite a number of seats this morning that could have been filled. If you would let the deacons know, even if it's on a Friday or Saturday, they can get in touch with others who could possibly be here, because I know that people are only getting to 3 services out of 4, and that is over the morning and evening, so they're only getting to 3 services. And I know that a lot of people would like to be able to get, so please, it's your responsibility to let us know so that others who are on a waiting list can get in, and it would be a great help and I know a great blessing as well. But we would love to see you, and so please don't be staying away for whatever reason if you feel it's safe to come out at this time. There are one or two others that we want to pray for just now. Amanda texted me to say that she was in the hospital today. She had a rough evening last night and today, and she was feeling a little bit better. They're doing some blood, so please remember Amanda and keep all these people before the Lord as they struggle and battle with sickness and illness. You are welcome wherever you're listening, whether it's over in the hall. I'm going to try and keep my eye on the camera, because when I keep my eye on the camera, I'm not keeping my eye on these folk here, but you can see me, and those at home, so I'm going to try and do so. We want to thank you all for joining with us, whether you're here in the hall or whether you're at home or whether, as Billy said, you've accidentally tuned in. You're very welcome indeed. We're looking at a tremendous subject. I am the Lord that healeth thee is the text that has come in my heart, but it's not only physical healing, but it's also spiritual healing, and I'm going to try and include both in the service this evening. And so if you need a touch, you pray that God will touch you today in this service. I think we all need a wee touch, don't we? And that's a touch of healing and encouragement and inspiration that comes from the Lord. And I trust that what the Lord has laid upon my heart for this evening will be a blessing to you. And that's what my heart has been, as you heard me praying this morning. It's what my heart is for this day, that God will come. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we need the Lord's healing, not only physically, but spiritually. So let's bow together in prayer as we commit our time to the Lord. Father, we are so thankful tonight that we can come to the one who is the Ancient of Days, the one who sustains everything by the word of his power, the one who created this world, and you know the intricate details of everything that there is to be made. Lord, you have never discovered anything because you know everything. You've never uncovered anything because you know everything. You are the God who knows everything. There's nothing hidden from you. And Lord, with that token, Lord, there's nothing too difficult for you. Lord, you know the needs that's in this service. You know the needs of everybody that's tuned in, that's listening. Lord, you know the health issues. You know the spiritual issues. Lord, you know those that are living in fear. You know those, Lord, who are struggling to see an end to all this darkness, and the news seems to get no better, but rather grows worse. Lord, so we're praying in a very real and a definite way tonight, that in these days, Lord, we will know the supernatural hand of God upon each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for one another. We thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for God's wonderful, unfathomable love for all mankind. Lord, we'll never discover it. We'll never explain it totally or completely. But Lord, we thank you for that love. And we pray, Father, that in this service we may know something of the mighty love of God. We pray for Amanda, Lord. We pray that she will know. Lord, we're claiming healing for her. We claim healing for Stephen Hall, for Marion Ross, for those, Lord, who have been struggling with health issues. We pray and claim the mighty a healing touch. Lord, there are those in this service need your touch. There are those listening at home. There are those over in the hall who need your touch. Lord, we all need the touch. We would love to sing as we lead this service, "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened and now I know Jesus has made me whole." Lord, we pray that as we come into this message, we pray for liberty and freedom. As we speak your word, we ask for your help and we ask for your anointing and for your touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, and then I will invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 19 down to verse 22. Jeremiah. What am I thinking? My head's not with me today. Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 19 to verse 22. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And I believe that when you look at the ministry of Jeremiah, God actually wept through Jeremiah. If you want to know how God felt, then just listen to Jeremiah. read the lamentations, that's God weeping over the state. And don't think for one minute that God is not affected by our spiritual or our physical condition. Don't think for one minute that God's not affected. Don't think for one minute that he's not interested. Don't think for one minute that somehow we're distanced from the care and compassion, that same care and compassion that actually brought Jesus to the cross. I mean, if you want to know the depth and the measure of God's concern and love for you and I, well, all you need to do is look to Calvary. That is the evidence of it all. So I believe that Jeremiah's message is really God weeping through his servant, mourning for you and I, mourning for our being made whole, for each one of us to know something of the fullness of health and the measure of strength in a spiritual sense that God wants. And so we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 19 to verse 22. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people, sadly from a far country. Now you can hear, you can sense there's a sadness there. They're crying, but they're in a far country. I'll read that again in case that you didn't get the impact of that. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Billy mentioned the Zoom prayer meeting and how we encourage you to come along to it and or come along when you just hook in on where you're, from your sitting room. It was actually in the Zoom prayer meeting where God put in my heart on Wednesday night this message. And all I heard over the whole of the Zoom prayer meeting was, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. It was actually as our sister Ann Davidson was praying, as she was praying for the healing of the many in our church that are in sickness and in distress. And she prayed for not only the spiritual healing, but she also prayed for the physical healing. God seemed to impress that we need to be seeking the Lord more for healing from all sorts of sicknesses, not only the physical sickness, but the spiritual sickness that has hit our land. And I don't know what you do in the prayer meeting. I try to keep up with what everybody is praying, but also my mind was going to places. God seemed to be impressing upon my heart that as we look upon our world and across our universe, as we see this COVID-19, this pandemic that has hit the world, are we more concerned about that than the sickness of sin that has hit the world? With that said then, have you ever felt bad about yourself? The thoughts that you have, the cravings you feel, or the responses that you make at people or to people, or attitudes that you portray or actions you take. You ever felt bad about yourself, about the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, and the way you react? I sometimes react, and I have to put up my hand and say, I've done it a few times, even since I've come here, and I feel bad about myself after I've done it. Sometimes you just can't stop the red mist, isn't that right? Or sometimes you just can't stop reacting from the old nature. And you feel angry and you feel, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. What kind of a Christian are you anyway? then we criticize ourselves and we condemn ourselves and we beat ourselves up and we think that because we beat ourselves up that somehow we're garnering some kind of merit with God. Maybe you've been battling with one thing after another. If it's not sickness, then it's some gremlin of the old nature within you, and you've been battling and you've been so wearied with it that you're almost come to the end of your tether. It's with all of that in mind that I'm going to quote you this little text from Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I've come to realize that God is not only interested in our physical healing. He is. He is. But he's wonderfully interested in our spiritual healing. The context of Exodus chapter 15 was actually there not long after seeing the miracle of God bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them across the Red Sea, bringing them away from the enemy, from Pharaoh and his evil devices and clutches, bringing them safely and supernaturally and sovereignly away from all those superpower of the world. And they've seen wonderful, mighty miracles. And now they're at the waters of Marah and they're bitter. Now, your waters of Marah can be bitter, it can be sickness, it can be disappointment, it can be separation, it can be depression, it can be whatever is your bitter waters. And then we start to grumble against God. Because that's what they did. And you'll read it in Exodus 15, there's your homework for tonight. And it's called Marah, the bitter waters. And it is in that context God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. There's a spiritual song that has been sung in this church way back about 9.5 to 10 years ago. I know because I asked the person to come, and the person that came, I asked them to sing this song. I didn't think they sang it that well, of course, but if anybody thinks that they, maybe Brian and Evelyn could sing it for us. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged, and deep I feel the pain. In prayer the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. In the early chapters of Jeremiah, as I've already said, God is in mourning. They're practicing light and disobedient and rebellious religion. He mourns over the lives that his people were living. They were his people, yet they fell far short of the life that God had for them. We have more similarities with them than we are probably care to accept. Like them, God wants his children delivered from the things in our lives that frustrate us. The things that condemn us. The things that grieve him because of us. You see, we the children of God often make the same mistake. That salvation is the climax of all that we ever want or ever hope for. How I'm here to tell you that salvation is only the beginning of a wonderful work of God in our hearts that never finishes until we meet the Lord in glory. Some are happy to be saved and are willing to live with a defeated, deficient, defective life. While others have no idea that God wants them and has wants far more for them than what they already have now. And others are just willing to settle for the mediocre, in and out, the up and down, the here and there, the good and the bad. To all of those people, God is saying, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I want to trace very, very quickly tonight through this passage. My text is actually verse 22. There is a balm in Gilead. And it's in the verse 22. And the first thing that I want to speak to you about is there's a recorded condition. You see, it says in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead. After speaking about his daughter, he's in the far country. God didn't want his people to be in the far country. And anybody who has any biblical knowledge will always know when you talk about the far country, it means you're far away from God. You're not where God wants you to be. If you had the opportunity to change something about your life, what would you change? And I know what I would change right away. I would go and get a hairdresser and get my hair cut. That is the thing that's weighing heavily on my mind. Pardon the pun. Some of you would start on the outside, wouldn't you? Some of you would want to be skinnier. Some of you want to be taller. Some of you want to be shorter. Some of you want to be better looking. Some of you would want to change your eyes. Some would want to change your hair. I think everybody wants to change their hair. Some of you would like to do something about your teeth or your legs or your bulges. In fact, if you had the opportunity to get a good overall and overhaul of your physical appearance, would we ever recognize you? But our problem's not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. And there is no doubting the Father's concern for his people. He mourns over their condition. He has a far, far better life and a far, far better existence for them if they would only trust, don't obey, and go through with God. Their rebellion and their stubbornness, their carelessness and their indifference got in the way. No, this is not a reference about physical health, although God is interested in our physical health, and God does promise to heal in certain circumstances and for certain people, but not everybody. But I'm not going into that tonight. God is much more concerned about our spiritual health. He doesn't mention their wealth, but he does mention the spiritual condition. In fact, one of the commentators that I consulted said, this little text is a physical illustration or allusion to a spiritual condition. These were God's people, and they still had many spiritual problems. They may have worn the badge of being God's people or the people of God, but they still were broken, bent, bruised, bankrupt, biased, and blemished. They were just as they were when they left Egypt, because they still cried after the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. They still had this old carnal nature warring against a new nature. That is why they lived the life that they did. That's why they're in the far country. That is why God is mourning over them. Why? Is there no balm in Gilead? Why have you not changed? Why have you not been delivered? Why have you still got the old semblances of the old fallen nature? Because that's why they were living the lives that they lived. They were not trusting and obeying. Let me read to you, we probably will see at some stage in our studies in the book of Romans, but Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about a war that was going on within his life. Listen to it, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. I'll read them to you just now. What I hate, that I do. You ever feel like that? The things I don't want to do, the things that I hate, the things that I would condemn in others, I do myself. What I hate, I do. If then I do that which I would not, this would actually, you need to try and get your head around this. We maybe should read this in a more modern translation, but we'll try and keep up with it. If then I do that which I would not, or I do not want to do, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, I don't know how to manage to do what I believe I should be doing. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Paul speaking about a life that he didn't like doing things. He didn't like to lose his temper. He didn't like to get angry at young John Mark. And he didn't like to fall out with Barnabas. And he didn't like some of the reactions that he had. Paul is speaking about a condition that is common to us all. You see, when we get saved, many of you, some of you, or some preachers here, a preacher upstairs there, whenever you get saved, we don't lose the old carnal nature when we get saved. What we do is we get the carnal nature, but we also get the spiritual nature. And the two then starts off a civil war. And as many would say to me, and I've said it myself, I didn't know there was a devil under till I got saved. And I didn't know how lost I was, and I didn't know how sinful I was until I got saved. Because I started to fight within myself, because I knew what I should be doing and I knew the right thing that I should be doing, but there's still this old carnal nature, this old thing that I inherited as a consequence of Adam's fall, that I struggle within. Does anybody feel like this? Salvation is only the beginning of civil war. It's not the end of that war. Now, I want to highlight, and you turn with me, please. I will be looking at it a wee bit later on, but just now, Isaiah 53, verse 5. This will give you a little idea, just to give you a little idea. Isaiah 53, the gospel in the Old Testament. That's what Isaiah is. He's the fifth gospel. Isaiah 53, that great passage of the crucifixion of Christ, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, I can remember reading years ago as a young student in Bible college. I still got the book at home, but I remember reading the Hebrew. You want to read some of the Hebrew phrases to understand a lot of these verses. But the Hebrew alone, for by his stripes we are healed, means this: by his stripes our disgruntled, dissected being is put back together again. Now, what I want to get at is here, is that sin has completely fragmented my being. That's what that says. We fall out with ourselves, we fall out with our loved ones, we fall out with our family, we fall out with our community, and that's why there's unrest in the world, because we are completely fragmented. We are not what we ought to be. We are not what we should be, but we have been completely and totally dissected by sin. We are totally and completely broken. 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 You and I were born, listen, broken, bruised, bankrupt, blemished, and bent. And when we got saved, this is the important thing that you need to realize, because I thought when I got saved, that was me done. That was it sorted. And I listened to people who said, that's all you need now. I didn't realize that after I became a Christian, I was still broken, bruised, and bruising. But salvation begins the work of rebuilding, renewing, remaking, and restoring us from the inside out. And there are some people, unsaved people, who point the finger at Christians. And I thought you were a Christian. Well, I'm here to tell the unsaved today that the Christian, there's only one perfect man, and he was Jesus Christ. But salvation begins a rebuilding work. But some people get discouraged because they think that there's nothing more for them. And that all they're ever going to do is fight and battle. Well, listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 10. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The bottom line is, we do not have to live defeated, selfish, fearful, barren lives. We do not have to stay the way we are. Isn't that true? God has a greater, brighter, better, more glorious life for us. If Sammy Campbell was here, and if we had the choir still, of course, a lot of you have, well, you've gone the way of old age has taken over, perhaps. But listen, if Sammy Campbell was here, and some of you remember this song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be. He's still working on me. And guess what? Don't give up the fight, because he'll still be working on you till you get to glory. A recorded condition. Notice very quickly then in verse 2, a rhetorical question. Now I've noticed and discovered in this rhetorical question, there's actually a bit of a note of sarcasm in it. Let me read it to you again. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physicians there? Here's God asking through his servant Jeremiah, why are you still governed by the prevailing problems? Why are you still suffering from this old life? Why are you bent on getting your own way? Why are you still hankering after the leeks and garlics of Egypt? Why are you so rebellious, so stubborn, so uncaring, so prone to fits of anger, so consumed with your own self-importance? Why? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physicians there? Let me explain the context. Gilead was known for a balm that had healing properties. And they used to go in their caravans all around the world, bringing this priceless medical substance to the world. It was known for its healing balm. And here's what God is asking through Jeremiah. Is your balm not working? Why is it not working? And they're also known for physicians and the specialists. I was phoned by a specialist on Friday, and she asked me. In fact, I was sitting on the side of the road with the hazard lights on, and for 45 minutes she was trying to diagnose me. I was also phoned by somebody else from Scotland over the shoulder problem, and she was diagnosing me from Glasgow over the shoulder problem that I have. With plenty of specialists. So you're nothing bettered. Are you telling me that with all your expertise and with all your healing balms, you're still nothing bettered like the woman with the issue of blood, but rather growing worse? You know, we mightn't have balm in this physical sense, but we claim all sorts of things like scriptural knowledge, and we display our spiritual prowess, and we practice strict regimes, and we go into strict religious observance, and we study the deep things. But what has it accomplished? What has it accomplished? Has anybody ever heard of asceticism? I think Aaron will have. No. Early believers, conscious of their carnal warfare that was going on in their hearts and in their lives, got sidetracked and they drifted into asceticism. It's a very severe form of self-discipline. Beat themselves up, they starved themselves, they abused themselves, and they thrashed themselves. They tried to destroy the sinful flesh in their own physical self-denials. It was that era that monks and monasteries and all sorts sprang up where it was self-denial. And I'm not saying that it's not a biblical settling. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And there has to be a two-way traffic with God. If I want God to do something in my life, then I have to deny the pleasures of my life. But this was asceticism. This was beating themselves up. This was thrashing themselves. They did it for two reasons: to garner favor with God and to bring themselves to a place where their flaws and their sinful life would be eradicated. Today, Christians might not physically thrash themselves and beat themselves, but they do thrash and beat themselves verbally and mentally. And what people have not discovered is what God says, without me you can do nothing. Now, I don't know many times I've said this from this pulpit, but oftentimes God brings us into seasons of difficulty. And even sometimes a little bit of distress. Has God a sadist? No. Sometimes he presents us with the things that we're seeing in our world today, like COVID-19. And he does that for... I'm not saying he sent it, and you know my position on that. I do not believe that God sent COVID-19. I believe he allowed it to happen. But he does it for a reason. So that we will seek him more earnestly. And listen, I remember my friend Ian. Ian doesn't mind me telling Ian Booth. Ian, he got saved, but he said that he didn't realize that there was other things that he could get from, or a deliverance that he could get from God. And he always said, Ian always said, and if I had Ian here today, he'd give his testimony. He would tell you that he had a seriously bad temper. These boys came to his house and they started heckling into the window of the house and shouting in at his door. And of course, Ian was a big bear of a man, and I don't mean that in a demeaning way. And Ian went out and he put his fist right through the windscreen, the front windscreen of the car. Now, don't try that at home, but I tell you what, it's like hitting a brick wall. And it was at that moment Ian said, I've got a serious problem with my temper. And he said, from that moment on, I trusted God to deal with that temper of mine. Sometimes God allows circumstances to come our way to see, actually help us see, because God already knows, to help us see what's really going on in there. Now let me give you another little verse. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Because I do believe there's healing and there's deliverance from both those things and also physical sicknesses. I believe that with all of my heart. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 8. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. I'm going to say that again. He healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which we quoted from earlier, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now that's why, under normal circumstances, that if we could touch and lay hands on you and have less restriction than this 2 meter thing, I would ask anyone who would want healing to come forward. And I would ask some of the deacons to come with me, and we would anoint with oil, because I'd carry oil with me everywhere in the car. And we would anoint with oil, and we'd lay on hands, and we'd claim healing. Because it says here, that what really happened here, they brought their sick to him, and he healed them. And this, what happened on foot of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. But I want you to see that the evangelist, Matthew, put the virtue, put the effectiveness all down to him bearing our infirmities and our sicknesses. Where? On the cross. Let's not sell the cross out cheaply. Why are you still defeated? Why are you still broken? Why are you still weary? Is there no balm in Gilead? Are there no physicians there? In other words, he's been a slightly sarcastic. You know, God intends the entire renovation of man. I used to watch Homes Under the Hammer until it became very repetitious. Isn't that right? And I got a wee bit jealous. It seems that they, no matter where they bought a house, and it mattered not what condition it was in, they always made thousands of pounds. You ever see that? I wonder how many times they never showed us the failures, they just show us the victories, eh? And somebody buys this old house somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and they renovate it. And when they're in the middle of renovating it, they discover there's dry rot, or there's a bad roof, or there's woodworm. I was going to say ringworm, woodworm, and there's all sorts of needs rewired, needs replumbed, it needs regrouted, whatever. And they discover that it costs. There's more trouble, and it costs more than they expected, and that they thought it ever would. What I've learned from watching those shows, renovation takes longer than you estimated, costs more than you expected, and nothing is ever as easy as it looks. And it's the same with you and me. And I want to address those who are weary in the battle against sin and the domination of sin in your heart. Keep fighting. And if you fall, get up again. And if you get off, get back on again. And keep the fight. What would you change about yourself if you had the possibility of changing something inside? Would it be an impatient spirit? Would it be a critical tongue? Would it be the envy of those around you? Would it be the spirit of discontentment, or the lingering of resentment, or the lust of that you can't conquer, or the guilty conscience, or a judgmental spirit, or a quick temper, or a profound discouragement, or an ungrateful spirit? Always remember that God's not finished with you yet. Here's Paul writing to the church when he was in prison in Philippi. I was writing to the church in Philippi from prison. He said this: being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have a rhetorical question, a recorded condition, but we have a reassuring implication. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physicians there? You know, God can only be disappointed with our condition if he knows that we could be better. Isn't that pretty, one and one makes two? We often place far too many unrealistic expectations on those around us. But I don't believe that God is in that kind of game. I do not believe that God places unrealistic expectations on you and I. What I'm trying to say is, God wouldn't question us or query us if it weren't possible. God never places unrealistic expectations on us. If he's disappointed at the way that we're living, it's because he knows that there is a way for victory and healing. Someone has said, the balm that God has in mind is a number of things, and they quote the word of God, the fellowship of the saints, the seasons of prayer, and the availability of the shed blood, and his mercy and forgiveness. But let me quote to you from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 to verse 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You know, exercise may improve your body. Therapy may help your soul. Friends may lift your spirits. Good fortune may improve your circumstances. But only God can heal the soul. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. That wee verse from 1 Thessalonians 5 is a benediction from the aging apostle. It's his heart's longing and desire for his people. It's a prayer for something that hasn't happened yet. We could paraphrase it like this: Lord, I've taught them, I've invested in their lives. You've got to take over, because unless you do, they're never going to succeed. And whether it's his word, or whether it's other means of accomplishing it, God has desired it for your life and for mine, that we might be sanctified holy through and through. By his stripes we are healed, knit back together again. I will say to you, not one of us will be perfect, but I do say this, he is still working on me, and he's dealing with those things in my life that are not right and at odds with him, and I'm sure he's doing the same with you. But he will finish the work. Philippians 3 verse 20 to 21 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So I say this, stop worrying, but also stop stalling. Stop straying and stop delaying. Stop deferring and start trusting. When God says something, when he shows you something, when he challenges you on something, go through with God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let me finish with this wee story. In 1464, a sculptor named Agostino di Duccio began working on a massive piece of flawed marble. He intended to produce a magnificent sculpture of an Old Testament prophet for a cathedral in Florence. After 2 years, he gave up the project because he discovered a flaw in the base of his piece of marble, this huge piece of marble. So in 1476, that's 12 years later, Antonio Rossellino started to work on the same piece of marble, and after a couple of years he too abandoned because he discovered this huge flaw in the piece of marble. In 1501, a 26-year-old sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was offered this piece of marble and a considerable piece of sum of money to produce something worthwhile from this flawed piece, this huge piece of marble. As he began the work, he saw that major flaw, but it didn't deter him. What he did was he turned that flaw into actually part of his art. He used it as the stepping stone for one of the feet of the of his subject David. Today the 17-foot tall statue stands on display at the Accademia Gallery in Florence, where people from around the world come from around the world to view it. More than a masterpiece, it is seen and said to be one of the greatest sculptures man has ever done. When asked, how did he do it? He said, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. God chipping away at you and me? Is he through this pandemic helping us see that we are weak and weary? That we need him? I need thee, oh, I think we'll sing that song sometime in the near future. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Saviour, I come to thee. Is God saying to the world, listen, we can throw all the wealth, we can throw all the genius, medical genius at this COVID-19, and I have never seen it yet. Have you seen this COVID-19? And I know it's there. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, by the way. I know it exists. But I haven't seen it. It's a silent and an invisible killer, isn't it? But the world is throwing its genius at it. It is throwing its wealth at it. And if they thought it would do any good, they'd throw their military stalwarts at it as well. But it just seems as if it's conning everyone. And they think they've got a handle on it, and the next thing, another story. I know I sound very discouraging. I'm not in the slightest bit discouraged, by the way. It's God saying to us, without me, you're not going to exist. You're not going to survive. And if that's the case then, and if this does progress or degress or whatever way you would term it, then where's my hope? Where's my trust? Is my trust in some little injection that actually made me feel worse instead of better? And I'm not saying don't go for it. I'm keeping out of that one. But what I am saying is, God speaking to the world, not just to Northern Ireland. Is God saying to the world, you need me. The world is sick. And just as sick as we are physically and medically, we are much more sick spiritually. We need him. You need him. What about your spiritual condition? Those of you who trusted Christ and you discovered that there's a war going on and there's a battle on and you don't seem to be able to win it. God says, you need me. I need him. But he's also saying, I can heal the sin-sick soul. And I want to encourage those of you who are sick, as I have. There's a brother here who was reading our book there not that long ago. And he says, I got to chapter 17. I says, did you? And he says, you're going to have to remind me what's in chapter 17, because I don't remember what's in chapter 17 of A Little Child Shall Lead Them. He says, it's where you were diagnosed as having multiple sclerosis. And I started telling the story down there. I was trying to keep my 2 meter distance from you, Alan. And what I do remember is that we read through the book of James, and I was just a young Christian, still green behind the ears. And I asked the Presbyterian minister, and he nearly had a heart attack. He had never been asked that question before. I says, it says in James, if any of you are sick, let them call together the elders and let them lay on their hands and anoint with oil, and the prayer of the faithful shall save the sick. And I said, David, the Bible says it, let's do it. Did it on a Thursday night. I was put in a chair, and the few that gathered the praise, prayer, and Bible study all got around me, and they laid their hands on me, and I didn't even think to tell them that 2 months later I went up for more tests. And here's what the physician said, the doctor said, that the specialist who diagnosed me as having multiple sclerosis. Here's what he said. He said, whatever you had is gone. I don't know what that means. All I know is, he said, whatever you had is gone. I believe in healing, folks. Does God heal everyone? No. Why? I don't know. Ask him. Ask him. But oftentimes God uses sickness to draw us to himself. I need God because I can't enter into eternity without you, Lord. I daren't enter eternity without you. And I see sickness or heart conditions no different from temper and bad temper and lust. And the one's a mirror of the other when you think of spiritual or physical illness. I know, I suppose I should have stopped long ago, but listen, a dear lady will lay on her deathbed. Moments left, and one of her family said to her, Agnes, how are you now? She says, as she was taking her last breath, I'm almost well. Well, whether we live or whether we die in Christ, I want to tell you, whenever we get to glory, we'll have our glorified bodies, and there'll not be a sign of sin about you. But until then, we're going to have a wee bit of a battle. But God doesn't want you in the same place today as you were yesterday. And he doesn't want you in the same situation next year as you are today. He's still working on me, but he needs to be seeing a wee bit of progress. Let's pray together. Father, we know this is a big subject, and we try to squeeze it into 35 minutes. But Lord, you know what you've been saying to everyone's heart. Now, Father, I'm very definitely going to pray here. And I'm praying for those over in the hall. And I'm praying for those in this church, and I'm praying for those that are listening online. And Lord, I believe that there will be those who are sick physically. And Lord, you have very definitely spoken into the recesses of my heart, and you have said that you are the Lord that healeth thee. Well, I believe, Lord, that. I believe that for those who are sick tonight. And I'm trusting you, Lord, to touch those who need that touch. And if you're speaking to them through that sickness, Lord, may they hear your voice. And may they respond to that voice. Father, I also pray for those who are spiritually unwell. Just come to them, Father. Encourage them. Tell them there is a balm in Gilead and his name is Christ. And you will heal the sin sick soul. May God bless your word and those who have listened and those who have responded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. We appreciate it very much. May God bless you. May he give to you what you've desired and you've asked of him. And he certainly will. And do tune in again next week. Please, thanks to Louise and to Kate.
For joining us for our evening service, and I look forward to joining with you next week again, whether that's in person or on the live stream.